got that far or not. That'd be a big, long list for us to have to count and count our blessings, what God has done for us. He's done great things for us, and in that we ought to rejoice in Him. God's been good to us, and we'd have to say amen to that, and I rejoice in it. Well, you know, I'll be honest with you, I wrestled the whole weekend out of Psalm 144. I wanted to preach there. And it just, you know, if you've ever been, if you're a preacher and you've ever been there, it just wouldn't, what we call, come together. It wouldn't gel up. It wouldn't set up. And I wanted to preach on the children and the crops and the crib as bringing happy days to our hearts and lives as Christians and as people in America living in this country. But I just could not get the thing together. I'd done my best on it. I studied. I've looked after other scholars, and it's still... It just didn't seem like it came to what I wanted. And I want you to turn your Bible this morning to the book of the Revelation and chapter number 3. The Revelation and chapter number 3 in the Word of God. Revelation and chapter number 3. And I want to begin reading with verse number 14. The Bible said, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and knowest not, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that reading. Let's look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer and ask God's help on this. I preached through this years ago as a series. And it's been quite some time ago, and but I want to look at it somewhat here in the morning hour, and I'll try to be as brief as I can. There's a couple of things, especially, I think, that has led me to this scripture, and I'll point those out when I get there to them, okay? Our Father, we thank you for the morning hour, for the privilege it's ours to be here. I do pray you'll bless every heart that's here listening, those by the radio as well. Do in each of hearts what needs to be done to bring glory and honor your precious name. We do ask you, Lord, that sinners will be saved and God's people will find divine help for themselves and healing in their body. Help them, Lord, with the troubles and trials of life. Give us grace now, power to preach and unction. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that's done and all that is accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I want to preach out to you this morning on the book of the Laodiceans. And, you know, I want to say this before we begin. If you've got a Schofield Bible, they cut this church letter off at verse number 19. But actually, that's man's doing. The letter goes right on to through chapter verse number 22. Closes out, really, the letter to the Laodicean church. It's a church that actually was a local autonomous church in its day. But it actually also covers a period of Christendom in the world. And I believe we find in this church the attitude and the spiritual degree and fervency of Christendom as a whole. Now, I said as a whole in the last days prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason I'm covering this. I'll say more about that in just a moment. Let me say a few words about the Church of Laodicea. It was the chief city of the land of Phrygia, and was located about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. And it was a city that had highly successful in its commerce and in its finances. And that may have been one of the reasons why that this church felt like that they were increased with goods and had need of nothing. And sometimes possessions will do that to us. When we have great possessions, we'll get the idea that we can depend on those rather than depending on the Lord. And we all are guilty of that. And it will hurt us to some degree. But you know, the thing that I marvel about this thing is that the church was only about 45 miles from the church of Philadelphia. 45 miles from the church of Philadelphia. Now, in their day, that would have been a great way to travel. But in our day, that wouldn't be far at all. But I'm amazed at the people today that will follow the same pattern and the thought train that they followed here at the Church of Laodicea. Here is a church 45 miles away that is a church of brotherly love. It's a church that God has set before them an open door that no man can close. And yet here is a group of people that rather than find that church of brotherly love, they were very well comforted and settled down in the church of Laodicea. You know, and that's just like God's people today, especially in America. We have got automobiles that we can go just about anywhere we want to go. And by the way, we do go anywhere and travel anywhere that we want to go in America. And I want to say to you, if a church is not worth 45 minutes of our time to drive there and 45 minutes to get back, we better do some checking up on ourselves. The church, amen, believe me, of Philadelphia would have been well worth their efforts to get there because of the spiritual fervency and grace that God had bestowed upon that church. Amen. He had given them an open door. They were a church of brotherly love. There was love flowing everywhere, and yet they would rather choose the possessions of this world and be in a church that felt that they had absolutely need of nothing than they would travel to a church where the preaching of the gospel was taking place and souls were being converted and God's power and God's blessings was there. And it's that way in America today. I want to say something. If you're planning on moving, your first thing in hand ought to be to find them. If you're moving, you better make sure there is a church there that preaches the gospel to you, that'll tell you the truth of the Word of God, not lie about it, but tell you the truth about the Word of God, truth about your life and how you ought to live and how you are living, or you better stay away from that place. The church, folks will move to places for a school, they'll move somewhere for a job, but they'll never take into consideration whether there's a church there that is preaching the gospel to them or not. Here was a church 45 miles away preaching the Word of God, and these people were well satisfied in the church of the Laodicea, where, you know, they were in the comfort zone and had no one to trouble them whatsoever. Now, you know, and I noticed too, our Lord does not address this assembly as a church in Laodicea. And neither does He address it as a church of Laodicea. But He refers to it as under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. This was no longer a church that was under the authority and the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. It was under the authority of man. Right. It was the church of the Laodiceans. They governed that church without any qualms at all, like Brother Steve said in Sunday school, about inquiring of the Lord. It is the church of the people. That's exactly what it was. It was a church of the people, for the people, and by the people. And that ought never to be the case. I tell you, the church belongs to the Lord. It is not my church. It is not your church. This is the Lord's church. Amen. By the way, He bought this church with His own blood. I didn't buy it. You didn't buy it. The Lord bought it with His own blood. It is His church, and He is the one that should be in authority in this local church. Somebody say amen right there. Now, it's a church governed by the people. Now, may I say to you that the Lord is not walking in the midst of this church. At the church ages beginning in Ephesus, the Lord was found walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And He had those angels in His right hand, a place of power and a place of authority. But they're no longer there. He's not walking in the midst of this church. That's why I told you what I did about verse 20. He is standing behind the door of this church and knocking to get in. And He is beseeching any man, if not just a pastor, not the deacons, but not the Sunday school teachers, but if any man will hear My voice and open unto Me, He said, I'll come in and sup with him and he with Me. He's not in the church. He is on the outside trying to gain entrance on the inside. You know, it is a crying shame when people will become so cold and callous that they shut the Lord on the outside and they're satisfied with what's going on the inside without the presence and the power of God. We ought never to get that to that in that comfort zone. Brother, it ought to be always our desire to have the power and the presence of the Lord in our midst. And I'm going to tell you something else. It ought to always be our desire to have Him here that we might worship Him and praise Him according to what the dictates of the, what the Bible has laid before and has commanded us that is our rightful thing to do in the Lord. And so the Lord's not walking in the midst of this church. Then I want to say also, the Lord has lost His preeminence in this church to prosperity. The Lord was once the preeminent one, but no more. They're into prosperity. The Lord said in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The Lord said, you don't know. You knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. So the Lord had lost His preeminence here to prosperity. Then I want to say thirdly, the church, they were lukewarm. They was without zeal. They had no emotion. Somebody said, Brother Hall, does emotions have to be in a church? Well, you answer me this. Why do people go to a ball game and there's more emotions and more enthusiasm in a stupid ball game than they are when we come to the house of God? We want to set like there's nothing at all going on, like God's not around, and that there's nothing to our emotions. You know, we ought to squelch them in the house of God. I'm going to tell you what we're doing. We're grieving the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we're quenching the Spirit of God. We ought never to be guilty of quenching the Holy Ghost in the Island Ford Baptist Church. But that's exactly what this church of the Laodiceans were doing. There were no emotions. There were no zeal. There was no enthusiasm whatsoever about them. There was no urgency about them. Didn't seem urgent to get out the gospel. There wasn't urgent to them to worship God. There was no compassion in that church, no love in that church. They were a dead, dry church that was neither cold nor were they hot. But the Bible said they were simply lukewarm people in the Lord. Folks, let's not get that way. God help us, let's not get that way. Let us maintain zeal in our heart. And let our heart be warm for the glory and honor of God. Amen. In fact, let us come to a boiling place in our soul for the Lord. Amen. And have some zeal about the work of God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want to say fourthly, this church was still an orthodox in practice. It had not denied any great truths. But they had become lukewarm. And our Lord's response was, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And by the way, this is an expression of disgust. He was disgusted with these people. Now you get a hold of this. He said, you're not warm or you're not cold. You're lukewarm. Therefore, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It would have been better for them to have been like an icicle than it would to be lukewarm. It would be better for them to be hot than it would for them to be lukewarm. Somebody said, why, preacher? I'm fixing to tell you why, if you'll give me just a minute. I'm going to tell you, when we get lukewarm, whether I'm talking about physically so, you know what we want to do? We want to lay back and rest. I'm going to tell you, I've been out deer hunting on a lot of cold, cold Saturday mornings. And I have never found myself wanting to set up in a deer stand with icicles on my nose and get in the comfort zone. I'm shivering and shaking all over because of the temperature dropping as cold as it has and the frost settling in on everything. I'm not a bit in the comfort zone. And I've also been out there. In fact, Brother Joel and I spent an evening, not long, but we spent some time down at Brother Simpson's one evening when we first started trying to bow hunt. I was up there behind a little blind. It was so hot, I was burning up, and the mosquitoes were eating me alive. Do you think I got comfortable? No, I wasn't a bit comfortable. I was about as uncomfortable as a man should be. In fact, when we quit hunting, I asked Brother Ray, I said, was the mosquitoes biting you? He said, man, they were eating me alive. And he said, if I'd have known it was going to be this bad, I wouldn't even have stayed here. I said, I wish I'd have known that, buddy. We'd have been gone a long time ago. Now, that's exactly the case in point of what I'm saying about the church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They were in a comfort zone. They were neither hot nor they were... If they'd have been cold, they'd have sought some warmth. Had they have been hot, they would have sought to be a little cooler. But they were unmovable. They were in a place where they could not be moved. Now, if you're cold, you'll move. If you're too hot, you'll move. If you don't believe me, ask Brother Gray. He squatted down there in my office this morning and said, man, is it hot in here? Is it just me? I said, turn it down, Brother Joel. I mean, that boy can sweat when it's 100 degrees. I mean, when it's 40 degrees outside, he can sweat. Doing nothing. And so that was the way that this church was. That's exactly the way this church was. Now, I want to mention four great truths about this church, what they had. And then I'll be done this morning. I want to say I see it in verse number 14. A great testimony, and not the testimony of the church. It's a testimony concerning our Lord. For he said there in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I see here a great testimony concerning our Lord and his church. You know, the Bible does say, the Lord himself said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It says again that he is a head over the church to all things, a head over all things to the church, and he ought to be. I walked into a church down in Bowling Green one night. The preacher was getting ordained down there. Brother Wayne Smith and I went, and we walked in. I was amazed. They had an 8-foot-long table, two of them. And on those tables, they had little stacks of paper. I said, what in the world is all this? I got to looking, and this little stack here was a committee. And this little stack here was another committee. And this little stack here was another committee. And this little stack, I'm serious as a heart attack. When I got to the last one, you know what it was? It was a committee to oversee the committees. Right. I lie not. I want to ask you, you tell me how with that many committees, how the Lord can have anything to do with that church. Amen, brother. We had a minister a couple of weeks ago, and I marvel what that person told me. After the church was over, they told me, said, you know what I find different in independent Baptist churches than I do Southern Baptist churches? She said, one thing that I find different is that you go into a Southern Baptist church and they'll hand you a bulletin and it's got sing this song now, do this prayer now, take up this offering now, sing this special now, do this song now. And said, there's no room in there, no room to let the Spirit of God do anything in the house. And I'm telling you, that's exactly the way it is. She said, you come to a Baptist church, they got a bulletin, but said, it doesn't have anything about what you're going to sing. Said, you don't know what you're going to sing. And said, I've been to some, I've seen the preacher change a song before they ever sung it. And I've seen him sing two or three people on special songs. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to let the Holy Ghost have free course in the church. And for the reason of one thing, and that is glorifying the Lord Jesus. That's His purpose. It's to glorify the Lord upon this earth and testify of Him and not us. That's why I hear somebody testify and they're talking about themselves. I'll let it run in that ear and out the other one. Don't tell me about how good you are. Tell me about how sinful you are and how grateful how you are to the Lord for being merciful to your old rotten hide when you know you ought to be in hell and He came by where you was and by grace lifted you out and saved you and delivered you by His almighty power. And so I see a great testimony here of the Lord. Now, to begin with, it's a testimony of His ultimate authority in the church. He said He's the rock. Upon this rock I'll build my church, not yours and mine, His church. He said He's the head over all things to the church. And I see here His ultimate authority. Look what He says under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Write these things, saith what? The Amen. And friend, you can't go anywhere else. When Jesus said, I am the Amen, that's exactly what He meant. I am the Amen. The Word actually takes us back to a nursing mother and expresses the truth of the absolute stability and actual correctness of everything that God has thought, everything that God has spoken, and everything that God has done. He is the ultimate authority. It's not what you think or what I think or somebody else thinks. It is Him, ladies and gentlemen. He is the ultimate authority over the church. Now, I'm telling you, when we step into His rightful place, we're walking on thin ice. I'm not going to step in His place. I want him to run the church. Brother Steve said in Sunday school this morning, said David inquired of the Lord about everything. You know why? Because he had enough sense to know that the Lord is the one that is the ultimate authority in the affairs of men. And certainly He's the ultimate authority in this church. I hope He is. I'm not. I hope He is, and I hope He is over your life. You know what we've got? We've got men that's following men. We've got preachers impersonating other preachers. Amen. That's right. We all never try to impersonate somebody else. Be ourselves. What we are. Jesus made us like we are. He didn't make us like somebody else. Be yourself, friend. Not try to be somebody else, but be what God has made you and put you in this church. And if you'll be you and I'll be me and everybody else will be what God made them, we can be a blessing to the house of God. That's exactly right. I'm telling you right. Amen. When He said in verse 18, He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. When He made that statement, He said, there's no one else that you can appeal to. I counsel of thee to buy of me. Where else could they go? He's the highest court in the land. They talk about, and I say this, well, I won't say it. Start talking about that old phrase about when the Supreme Court, you know, makes a decision. But when the Supreme Court makes a decision, that's the rule of thumb, basically. That is the final authority in our land, the Supreme Court. Now, I know the Congress can vote and override that, but I don't know if they've ever done it. They may have. I'm not that much of a historian. But I was basically, as when the Supreme Court says this, that's exactly the way it's going to be. And you know why? It falls on, they're the ultimate authority. They're the ultimate judges in our land. They can overrule a federal judge, a local judge. They can take a case and change a case, do whatever they want to with that case. Amen. And they've not a power that's going to change that. I'm telling you, the same way is with the Lord. He is the ultimate authority, ladies and gentlemen. There is nobody else that you can appeal to with the Lord. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. Not somebody else, but of me. He's the only one that had it to give.
Amen.
Buy me grace. Buy me mercy. Buy me patience. Buy me faith. Amen. He is the ultimate authority in our lives. Amen. Now, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joel. And by the way, he said, I'm the first and the last. He's the amen. He's the first and the last.
Yes, sir.
And then also, they had abandoned His authority for self-government. Just like Israel, they said, give me a king. And they had abandoned that authority of Christ over them. You know what troubles me about Israel? It broke the heart of Samuel when Israel said, we want a king like all other nations. Samuel was their judge. And he took that personally. And any human being would. When somebody said, we don't want you anymore. We want a king to rule over us. He took that personally. But the Lord spoke to him and said, Samuel, don't you take this personally. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And that's exactly what they had done. They had rejected God, not Samuel.
Now, I won't say this morning. I'm not nobody, don't claim to be, but God sent me here as a pastor. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when you sit down on the under-shepherd of God's people, you better be careful. Because you're usurping some authority in some ground you've got no business being in. Now, you've got the only business you have is false doctrine or immorality or something in that case. Other than that, you don't have ground to invade what God's authority. And I'm going to say, amen. You can say amen and amen. Don't bother me one bit. I know that I'm right. I've read the Bible myself. Amen. I've read the book a little bit myself. Now, they had abandoned the authority of self, and it broke. It no doubt broke the heart of the Lord when they did that. And broke, and he don't want his authority anymore. We're going to take control and run things ourselves. God have mercy. I tried to run myself for a few years, a number of years. I'm going to tell you what I did. I made a mess out of it. I like to destroy it. Had it not been for the grace of God, I'd still be on the bottom of the barrel today. But I'm glad that he come down to the bottom of the barrel where I was. He'll scrape the bottom of the barrel to get one old sinner out. He'll come into this world and die for one old sinner just like you and I. Praise God. He's not here to try to get the up and the outers. He's here to get the down and the outers. Amen. That's right. The lowly. Those that are scraping the barrel, the beggars, the thieves. Amen. Come on. The prostitutes. Come on in the house. He'll save them. And such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're clean. Now you're sanctified by the blood of the Lord. Say amen right there. We were all that way if we'd tell the truth. There's not a good bone in none of us. But thanks be unto God. He comes to our time. He doesn't save righteous people, but sinners he called to repentance. Sinners he called to repentance. Sinners he called to repentance. Amen. I know that's right. That is exactly right. Now, he's the ultimate, a great testimony of the ultimate authority. Then he's a great testimony of his unbiased witness. Look at verse 14. He said, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the what? The faithful and the true witness. Now, may I say something right here? I may not preach this whole thing. I'm going to say something right here. Us preachers can get evangelistic. You'll catch that after a while. We can stretch things a little bit sometimes. In fact, we stretch things more than what we ought to. Oh, we can do that. There's preachers that can pull your little string and make you feel just as good about yourself. Somebody said, well, that's what I want to do. I don't. If you want to get me right with God, don't make me feel good about myself. I got to be made feel bad about myself. Amen. Amen. That's right. And there's preachers that know how to say the right word in their little sermonettes to make people feel good. And I'm going to say they never say anything to step on anybody's heartstring to try to help them get right with God. Right. They'll let them trample right on. I mean, I've been in churches and some of the most stupid looking hairstyles and one thing or another dyed red. I've been in churches where women had their hair dyed red. And different colors. I said, what's wrong with that? What's right with that? God help us. All sticking up, bless God, in every direction. Boys coming in there with their hair, and we've had some of them right here. Their hair sticking up, bless God, looks like a tomahawk sticking up on top of their head. Amen. That's right. Now the Lord is witness, is unbiased. He said he's faithful and true. He's not evangelistic. In other words, when he says something, he does not exaggerate. He says exactly what he means. Exactly. He does not back off, nor does he add to it. But what he says is right on line. He doesn't exaggerate it, and neither does he take away from it. It's right exactly like he says it was. That's right. He is the faithful and the true witness. And when he said that they were a church that said that they're rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, he meant exactly what he said. And when he said, but you don't know the fact about it, that you're wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind, he said that exactly right. He didn't stress that a bit. That's exactly how they felt. That's exactly how they were in his eyes. And that's exactly what they thought they were. Big difference, isn't there? From what they thought and what he knew. And I'm just telling you, his witness is unbiased. There's not a prejudiced bone in his body. He looked on their hearts and called it exactly like he saw it. They had become attached to worldly wealth and forsaken the riches of God's grace and God's glory and changed it for worldly wealth. He did not exaggerate nor minimize their condition. He saw them as they were and declared it unto them exactly as they were. You know, when people today expect a preacher, like I said, to lie just a little bit and exaggerate things just a little bit to help their spirituality, to make them feel like that they're something, somebody, and that they're spiritual. Now, I want you to be spiritual, but I think I know how to get you there, and it's not by puffing you up. Paul claimed that plain in the book of Galatians, that you're not to be puffed up one against the other. No way. We don't get puffed up and think that we're something when we're nobody. Because that book says when you think you're something, and you are in real trouble, friend. When you think you're something, you're nothing, you're in real trouble. Don't you ever think you're too big for God to take down. And don't you ever think that you're in a place where God cannot replace the one. God can replace any one of us here when God gets ready to, including me. I'm not out of the range of God's hand of touch either, ladies and gentlemen. He can replace you or me, either one. Anytime he gets good and ready, he is the sole authority and power. And he's able to do that. You can say amen to that. I know that's right. Then I see the testimony of his undoubted wisdom and his power. If you'll look with me again in verse 14. And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now you listen carefully. This does not imply that Christ was a created being. He was not created. What this is implying is that he himself is the creator.
Yes, sir.
That he is, not was, is. Because if I said was, that'd mean he's gone. He's not went anywhere. He is. I am that I am. He still is. And the Bible was right when it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. You know, I read in a book just the other day, and it's not a book that I have as a study book. It's a book that was given to me. And in that book, individuals said in that book those verses in John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, said all that means, and what it was, this fellow is a oneness. And he was trying to convince me in that book that this Word was just the thought of God. And it does, it's logos, the thought. I understand that. But what you don't realize that thought, that Word, was always with God. You go one step beyond that. Not only was that thought always with God, that thought always was God. Now, I'm going to tell you, brother, when you try to split hairs like that, you better be careful. Jesus is very God of God, period. And what that oneness crowd tries to tell us is we believe in three gods. I don't believe in three gods. But I'm going to tell you, I believe in one God manifesting himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And they're all three equal, co-equal in attributes and power. You can say amen right there. That's right. A fellow called me one time and said, you guys believe in three gods. I said, how do you figure that? He said, you believe in Jesus as God and the Holy Ghost as God and the Father as God. I said, sure do. And I said, I also believe they're all one. He said, no, you believe in three gods. He said, they can't, it's not possible that they can be three of them. They can only be one. I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, would you explain something to me? He said, be glad to. I said, where are you going? What's going to happen to you when you die? He said, man, I'm going to heaven. I said, you can't. He said, what do you mean I can't? Yeah, I'm about to be present with the Lord. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I said, I thought when you died, they'd go put your carcass in a hole in the ground. Now, you can believe in a triune man, body, soul, and spirit. The body goes back in the grave and awaits resurrection morning, and the spirit goes on to be with God. But you cannot believe in a triune God. God made us in His image, and God made us a triune man. Amen. Hey, that is right. Body, soul, and spirit. And the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And I am one, and you are one, and He is one also. Amen to that right there. Thank God for that. Amen. But He said in that last part of that verse, in Him was life. And that life was a lot of men. You know this church needed life. They were lukewarm. They were stagnant, friend. The cross had not been denied, but they didn't look at it as being something vital. They didn't deny Calvary, but they just didn't look at it as being all that important. It never stirred them. It never moved them. Oh, I'm telling you, when we can't get moved from the preaching of Calvary, when we can't look outside the gate at the darling Son of God hanging between two thieves, with blood dripping from the sweat from His precious body that God prepared for an offering for our sin. If we can't look at Him dying in our place, knowing that that should have been you and I that were crucified out there that day, and it can't move our heart in any way, I'm telling you, we've got a problem, brother, that we better check into. Oh, yes, I'm telling you, the preaching of the cross is not just something you can take or leave. Hey, it's vital for by the preaching of the cross, men and women are saved by the grace of God. By the foolishness of preaching the gospel, men are saved by the grace of God. You can't get away from Calvary. It's the wonderful, most wonderful place in all the world and the most wonderful thing that ever happened in all the world. And it, by the way, it is a real place. What is that song that we sang? Not be the old rugged cross. But we sing it as if it's not there anymore. We sing it as if it was an emblem of suffering and shame. That it's something that's not there, something that happened once, but the cross is no longer there. Oh, you can't see it. And I can't see it. But I'm going to tell you something, that you as a sinner and myself, oh yeah. Brother, when you got on your knees and headed up Calvary's Hill on that morning or night, whenever it might have been, in your heart, you may not in your mind and eyes seen the Lord on the cross, but in your heart you saw Calvary, friend. And it's just as real today, and His blood is just as fresh today as it was the day He died. Bless His holy name. Thank God He died for us. The holy for the unholy. I'm glad, thank God, that He went to Calvary and shed His blood for old sinners like you and I. Bless His holy name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I might be turning pale. I don't know. Better fan myself a little bit here. Hallelujah. How can you not preach? How can you preach on the cross and not get stirred up?
Amen.
Amen. Now, they needed life. They needed light. The Bible said in verse 17 that they were blind. He said, but His counsel in verse 18 was that they could receive sight. They would speak of sin as being something objectionable, perhaps even a mortal defect. But never was a damnable poison that was rotting the foundations of their life away. But that's where sin's at today. It's the sinner that's lost. It's rotting the very foundation of their life away. And I'm going to tell you, the child of God, allowing sin to continue to run rampant in our life, friend, is watching the foundations of our life being rotted away by sin. That's right. God can help a sinner only if a sinner wants help. God can help a saint only if a saint wants help. They apparently didn't want it here, because they said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich. They didn't want to be rich with that. They wanted the wealth of the world and the possessions of the world. Exactly what they wanted. Now I see a great tragedy. I see a great tragedy. Verse 17, he said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, thou sayest, the Bible said, thou sayest, and thou knowest not. They claimed to be rich, but did not realize that they were living in poverty. What a tragedy. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of a man by the name of Samson. It had the power of the Spirit of God upon him. That Spirit took his flight, and he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed. Amen. These people thought that they were rich, and they were. But they were looking, they had their eyes on this world and the possessions of this world. Honey, you better get your eyes up, not out, up, and off of this world. Because it's going to melt someday with a fervent heat, I'll assure you that. You're going to burn up. I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth. I trust you are.
Amen.
Wherein dwelleth righteousness, the Bible says. Amen and amen. That's right. Their condition, they were wretched. They were oppressed with a burden. But the burden they carried was the very wealth they thought would deliver them. They had a burden. But the burden was their very wealth that they thought would deliver them. But it only sunk them deeper down into the quagmires of sin. And drove them further away from God. Amen. They were miserable. That is, the heart of the Lord was moved with pity toward them. Now, this is what the Lord's calling them. He's calling them wretched and miserable. He said they're poor. That's a cringing beggar possessing nothing worth having. He said you're blind, seeing nothing clearly, seeing nothing afar off. They were naked. They were stripped of clothing, of glory, and of grace. But listen carefully. Oh, what a Savior. The third great truth I see is His great tenderness. And I've got to note that right here. That all these words that Christ used to describe the church are words of pity. They're words of pity. There's not an angry word among them. He's not angry with this people. He is not angry with their condition. Per se. Because their condition, the condition of the church, He's able to remedy that.
Amen.
But the problem is they were satisfied in being there.
Right.
When somebody gets satisfied with what they are, they're hard to be moved. Now, their desire for riches and wealth and all that, God can take care of all that. But if they come so possessed with that, that they sat back in that condition are satisfied there. God can't help them. But you know something? He does not chide them one time. All those words that He uses are words of tenderness and words of love. His words reveal His heart. He said, I counsel thee. That's what was in His heart. I counsel thee to buy me. Come to me. His willingness. He said, I stand at the door and knock. Can't get any more willing than that. He was knocking and they weren't answering. But He just kept on knocking. I believe He's knocking today. I believe He's still knocking. I see it reveals His admonition. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Open up your ears and listen to what I'm saying. And His love, as many as I love, He said, I rebuke and chasten. Then I see the great triumph and I'm done. I mentioned these last two real quick. Verses 20 and 21, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in the throne, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. In His throne. Verse 20, I notice the word here, the Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but there, sup, the word sup. There's three words in the Greek that speak of meals. One of them is breakfast. The second one is lunch. That they never eat at home. They always eat it somewhere else. And the third one is supper. And that's the one that's spoken of here. I will sup with them. I will sup with them. That is the main meal of the day. That is when the work was done. This is not a casual drop in or a quick visit by the Lord. But He's planning on lingering there in His presence for a little while. He said, if you open unto me, we'll sit down and rest together a while. I wonder if anybody here today hears him knocking. I'm talking about Christians. You hear him outside the door of your heart knocking. Would you answer and let him in today? Would you allow him to come in and sup with him for a little while? Just sit down and just rest with him and listen to him. You know, one thing I'm looking forward to in heaven. Somebody said, do you think they'll be preaching in heaven? I've been asked that. May I say to you, I think the greatest preacher of all time, greatest preacher that ever lived, will be doing most of the preaching in heaven. His name is Jesus. Now, I do think there will be some preaching up there. Oh, somebody said, I don't believe that. You believe whatever you don't believe. I can't really prove there will be, and you can't prove there won't be. The word is what they call a Mexican standoff, I assume. You have your way and I'll have mine. I'd hate to think we got preaching down here and won't have it up there. Somebody said, won't need it up there. Well, won't need it. Part of the preaching, one third of the preaching that was supposed to, that Paul told Timothy to do, was to exhort. You don't exhort lost people.
Amen.
You can even rebuke lost people. Won't be needed up there, but there will be some exhorting. I believe Jesus will tell us some sweet and wonderful things. Why would he tell us in the Bible that the half has not yet been told? Then deprive us of hearing it over on the other side.
That's right.
We will hear it on the other side. The other half we'll get. Let's stand together.